As you see by the title, Don't Forsake Me, I was asked, would you prefer Do Not Forsake Me? I said no, because I remember years ago, there's a name of a song, Do Not Forsake Me. And it was not a religious song. So, the title that we see, Don't Forsake Me, is indicative of the scripture, Hebrews 13, verse 5. There we read, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. The word conversation is a translation of the Greek tropos, meaning deportment or character. Some translations or some commentaries say that it means a conduct, a moral disposition, or behavior. Behavior is quite significant. The other phrase we see in there, in this verse, without covetousness, the meaning there, and I have a hard time pronouncing this, unavaricious. Well, I can better pronounce this antonym. Avarice. This antonym, avarice, means to have an insatiable appetite, insatiable greed for riches, money hungry. So this word that is used here and translated without covetousness means that we should not have a desire to obtain riches, a greed of riches. First Timothy 6, verse 10 somewhat indicates that insatiable aptitude or appetite for money. And this First Timothy 6, verse 10 reads, For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves throughout with many sorrows. The phrase, the love of money, again, I won't pronounce the Greek. It's defined as avarice also, having an insatiable desire for rich riches. Going back to the first scripture, Hebrews 13, verse 5, again reading it, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Many translations, because of the translation of that avarice or its antonym, take this phrase at the beginning, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as ye have, to read, be ye free from the love of money and be content with such things as ye have. Reading Matthew 6:19 then, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break in and steal. The treasures we have in this world are temporary. And quite a few times it's here today and gone tomorrow, because we do not appreciate, or people do not tend not to appreciate everything that they are given. But we should appreciate what we are given. But more importantly is, whatever Yahweh sees fit for us to have, we should make sure that we properly take care of it. In Matthew 25, verses 14 and 15, we talk about a parable of the talents. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants, and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway this man took his journey. In this scripture referencing talents, talent is used as a monetary term, but also one can conceive that the word talent means more than monetary. It can mean a talent, what a person can do with what he has, whether it's speaking or writing or being able to converse with people, that we should use it and not let it go by the wayside. So here we have three people given talents, 1 5, 1 2, and one talent. And in verses 16 through 18, we read what is done with those talents. Then he that hath received the 5 talents went and traded it with the same, and made them another 5 talents. And likewise, he that had 2 received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his master's money. Okay. So we can see here what these three people, by the examples of what they did with the money, some knew what they should do, and the third one didn't understand what he should do. How important is it to use? The result of when the servant's master came back, we find the answer given to us in Matthew 25, verses 19 through 23. After a long time, the master of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Master, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained them 5 talents more. His master said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy master. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Master, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His master said unto him, Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy master. So here we have what the reward was for those two people who increased the number of talents that he was given by their master. And it signifies the importance of using what Yahweh gives us. Ecclesiastes 5:19, reading there. Every man also to whom Yahweh hath given riches and wealth, and hath given him power to eat thereof, in other words, use it, and to take his portion, and to rejoice in his labor, this is a gift of Yahweh. So we can see here the example that is born in Ecclesiastes 5:13, telling us that if we properly make use of what Yahweh gives us, it is a gift. It is a gift of Yahweh by being able to use it. In Matthew, going back to Matthew 25, verses 24 through 30, we read, what happens to the person who did not properly use the gifts given to him? We read there, Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Master, I know thee, that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. His master answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knowest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchanger, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him, and giveth to him that hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have an abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So here we see the importance and the responsibility given to us for whatever talents, whatever gifts Yahweh gives to us. We have to make sure, or should make sure, that we properly use them for his benefit, for Yahweh's benefit, not for the person who received the gift. As an example here, for the person who hid the third talent, Ecclesiastes 6, verse 2, we read, "A man to whom Yahweh hath given riches, wealth, and honor, so that he wanted nothing for his soul of all that he desireth, yet Yahweh giveth him not power to eat thereof, but a stranger eats it." So here we have an example of what happens if we do not properly use what gifts, what Yahweh has given to us. Others will benefit, not us. So putting these parable of the talents in a short version, if you don't properly take care of and use the gifts received, you will lose it. Going back to Hebrews 13:5, which we started with, rewording the information that we have so far, we read there, "Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because Yahweh has said, never will I leave you, nor will I forsake you." But in our desire for receiving things, Matthew 6, verse 8 is quite clear, as we read there, "Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before you ask it." Okay. Going back to the first scripture, taking a look at the very bottom word that you see there, where Yahweh has said, "Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you." The word "forsake" is a translation of the Greek word, which means to leave in some place, but basically to desert. So by this verse, when we read, "Never will I forsake you," interpreted, then he will not desert us. He will not desert us. In the Old Testament, just looking at some scriptures which use this word, the English word "forsake," we read an example here in Deuteronomy 31, verse 6. "Be strong and be of good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them. For Yahweh thy Elohim, he it is that doeth good with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee." So just an example of that scripture talking about forsaking his chosen from the Old Testament. Joshua 1, verse 5, we read there, "There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life, as I was with Moses. So I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee." And lastly, the third example I took from the Old Testament, 1 Chronicles 28, verse 20, reads, David reiterated this promise to his son Solomon, and David said to Solomon his son, "Be strong and be of good courage, and do it. Fear not, nor be dismayed, for Yahweh Elohim, even my Eloah, will be with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee, until thou hast finished all the work for the service of the house of Yahweh." So these three examples here just to show, or just shows that Yahweh is, has this promise not to forsake us from Old Testament times. This, in the Old Testament, the word forsaken is from the Hebrew azab, means to relinquish, let go. As long as we stay on the path which leads to everlasting life, Yahweh promises not to forsake us or totally desert us. Because of our human frailties, it may seem that that is what happens sometimes. But this is because we are, by nature, impatient. We indeed have trouble recognizing that tribulation works patience with us. In Romans chapter 5, verse 3, we read there, "And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience." Okay. Again, realizing the significance of the first scripture, Hebrews 13:5, reading it again. "Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because Yahweh has said, 'Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you.'" The phrase that is used at the beginning by some translators, the love of money, we find in 1 Timothy 6, verses 10 and 11, the meaning. "For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of Elohim, flee these things and follow after righteousness, holiness, faith, love, patience, and meekness." We have an Old Testament example in the book of Psalms, talking about David. In Psalm 22, verses 1 through 5, where we read there, my Elohim, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? O my Elohim, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee, they trusted, and thou deliverest, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee, and were delivered. They trusted in thee, and were not confounded. The word here, forsaken, at the very beginning, is also translated from the same as the other examples, from the Hebrew azab, which again means to relinquish. Now, this scripture illustrates the truth that if we have patience to endure until the end, then Yahweh will be with us. All the times that Israel's leaders prayed to Yahweh and were meaningful, that Yahweh saw fit to help them. Not all the time, but sometimes. Matthew 27, verse 46, which is one familiar we read Thursday evening. "And about the ninth hour, Yahshua cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my El, why hast thou forsaken me?" Sabachthani is a translation, which is translated from the Hebrew, is translated to be, "Hast thou forsaken me?" It has the same root word as the words that we examined before from the Old Testament, from the Hebrew azab, which is translated there as forsaken. The commentaries have examined this verse and gave some interpretations, and I just want to quote them. One says, "It is worthy of note that the Hebrew manuscript of the 12th century, instead of forsaken, reads forgotten. So we can go to Psalm 49:2. It's the same word, but it says, I will say unto El, my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? And I think a person who is worrying that Yahweh is forsaking the person somewhat can interpret and bring into that same usage the word forgotten, because the words are translated to mean relinquish or desert. And if somebody deserts you, you get the impression that they forget you or forgot you. A second way, the expression my El denotes intense suffering. I'll come back to that shortly to give an idea why does it imply suffering. Isaiah 53, verses 4 through 8 is our words concerning our Savior in the Old Testament. And that reads, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of Yahweh, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions and was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. And we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and Yahweh hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before the shearers is dumb. So he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut out of the land of the living. For the transgressions of the people was he stricken. So it's very significant, because that's an important chapter written in Old Testament times, pointing towards what it was going to happen with Yahshua. A fourth quote from this Matthew 13, verse 5, or yes, Hebrew rather. The sacrifice ascends to the cry, my El. The cry comes not out of happiness, not out of peace, not out of hope, not even out of suffering comes that cry. It was a cry of desolation, but it came out of faith. It is the last voice of truth, speaking when it can but cry. The divine horror of that moment is unfathomable by human soul. It was blackness of darkness, and yet he would believe, yet he would hold fast. Yahweh was his El, yet my El, and in the cry came forth the victory, and all was over soon. Of the peace that followed that cry, the peace of the perfect soul, large as a universe, pure as light, ardent as life, victorious for Yahweh and his brethren, he himself alone hath ever known the breadth and length and depth and height. As we have learned, the word yielding the English forsaken means deserted, we understand that Yahshua had to die. Yahweh gave his son to be the required blood sacrifice. It may seem out of place by Matthew 11, verses 29 and 30, because at the end it tells us something. And that reads, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, and I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And I cannot conceive that the burden that Yahshua bore is light. But perhaps to him, knowing what he had to do and what he would be, what the result would be, led him or helped him. We know that Yahshua must have felt the full weight of the enormous meaning of the events that were going to go on. Back to Matthew 27, verse 46. I read again there. And about the ninth hour, Yahshua cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my El, why hast thou forsaken me? We find Yahshua saying, my El. But if you look through the towards the end time of Yahshua's physical life, that every time he talked to Yahweh, he always used Father, because to show the relationship. But here we read that he says, my El. It's, to me, it means something more significant, as what the commentary said. The phrase my El and my El shows the enormous difficulty he had in fathoming why this is this all going on. And one example there, Yahshua speaking to Yahweh, then he said, Yahshua, then said Yahshua, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. So we can see then the importance of, or the significance, you might say, of using my El. It shows that Yahshua was under a large amount of stress, which to us certainly is obvious of what he was going through. Certainly this cry was not occasioned by unbelief. In other words, using my El, and not typically as he had used the word Father. Unbelief can easily make us talk about Yahweh forgetting us when he does nothing of the kind. But Yahshua was a stranger to unbelief. It was impossible for him to cherish any doubt about the faithfulness and loving kindness of his Father. So his cry did not arise from unbelief. He was just speaking the truth. He felt abandoned, which is quite meaningful. Each of us can formulate our own understanding of this scripture, what it really means. In doing so, we must remember that the prophecy had to be fulfilled, and Yahweh had to let the events to take their course. And they did, as the last words of Yahshua said before he died. And we recognize John 19, verse 30. When he had received the drink, Yahshua said, it is finished. With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. His spirit there means the spirit that is given to a human being at the beginning of life. So it is very significant that about this idea of asking Yahweh not to forsake us. If we abide in the truth and keep our eyes straight ahead along that straight and narrow path, Yahweh has promised us that he will not forget us, he will not forsake us. And so that is what our prayer should be, by the title, our prayer should be, our plea should be to Yahweh, don't forsake us. Hallelujah.